Heavenly Father, on this snowy Sunday morning, we have come here for encouragement. We have come here to strengthen our faith. We have come to draw close to you. Lord, we pray that as we are now attentive to your word expounded, that in your word you will draw close to us, touch our hearts and our lives. For Jesus' sake and in his name we pray. Amen. If you're looking for how to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, there is no shortage of biblical texts to help you along the way. But if someone asks you the question, looking for a summary, looking for a brief encapsulation of what it is to be a follower, to be a Christian, if you're looking for a single passage that brings together all the major expectations of a follower, I would recommend to you this passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. It's not exhaustive, but of all the New Testament passages, this might be the best at outlining God's expectations for us as his followers. In this brief passage, Peter tells us what to do. He tells us how to do it. He even explains why we are to do these things. Well, in terms of the what we should be doing, I see at least five things in this passage. One, focus. Two, that we should pray. Three, that we should love. Four, that we should serve. And five, that we should speak. I've heard many Christian leaders suggest that before we can do anything meaningful for Jesus Christ, before we can render any kind of meaningful service, the first thing we ought to do is pray. That in order to act faithfully, we need to be animated by divine power. We need God's help. We need to seek his counsel. Before we do anything, we ought to pray. I completely agree with that. However, I've learned from experience, and maybe this is your experience as well, that before I can effectively pray, I first need to focus. I first need to clear my mind of all those things that are distracting me. If we're honest, think of those times where you're in a Sunday service or you're somewhere else where someone is praying. It's hard to stay focused unless we work at it, unless we actively seek to remove all those things that have been troubling us. And then we focus and we hear the prayer. Peter understands this. He says in the passage, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. As if to say, if our mind isn't clear, if our mind isn't under control, we will struggle to pray. Yes, prayer comes before action, but before prayer, we need to focus and discipline our minds. To this end, I would suggest that we each develop for ourselves certain techniques and strategies to do this, because if you're like me, this is not something that troubles us once in a while, but gaining focus is something that challenges us every single day. I know when it comes to preparing a message or reading my Bible or praying in the study here at St. Giles Kingsway, one of the things I do is I turn on my music. Not very loud, always the same music, just loud enough that it blocks out every other noise that I might hear in the building. And it's always the same music because I don't want to be engaging the music. I don't want to be thinking about that. I want to be clearing my mind so I can concentrate on what the Lord has for me to say and what the Lord wants to say to me. For some of you, your focus is going to be gained by having a certain location. Maybe in your house there's a particular room that helps you to experience peace and quiet. Maybe for some of you it's a certain location outdoors. Maybe it's a park. Maybe it's a certain route that you walk. Maybe it's a cottage or a retreat center. But you know each for yourselves where that place is where you can focus on the Lord. For some of us, the car is that only quiet place that we can find. It's the one place where we can turn off the radio on the way to work or on the way to visit someone, and it's in our car that we can focus in on our relationship with the Lord. Now, having focused ourselves, having prayed, we need to step out into action. Because it would not be a good summary of following Jesus if I stood up this morning and said, all you need to do is find a quiet place, focus your mind, and pray as much as you can. If I left it there, it would not be a good summary of Christian faithfulness. We focus our minds because focusing helps us to pray. And we pray because praying helps us to act. It helps us to step out and to do some things. Peter says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, it's as if Peter's saying, you know, I've said some things to you earlier in my letter, and I'm going to say some more things before I'm done, but above all these things, love one another deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. According to Peter, love is to be the preeminent mark in the life of a Christian. And this probably doesn't surprise you because Jesus had this emphasis throughout his ministry. Paul had this emphasis. John had this emphasis. And now Peter is sounding the same note. And notice the two parts of Peter's statement. The first is the imperative, love one another deeply. And the second part is his observation that love covers a multitude of sins. But first, let's look at this imperative. Let's look at the imperative. The English translation here is not very helpful. It's a little bit misleading to love one another deeply. Because you might hear me say, I love my wife deeply. I love my daughter deeply. That's not what the Greek word that Peter uses is getting at. The Greek word carries the meaning of strain and toil and stretching one's capacity to do something. Well, I assure you, it is not a great strain or stretch for me to love my wife. It is not something that takes a great deal of toil for me to love my daughter. It is my default position. It is something I'm very much inclined to. So Peter is calling for something different here by his use of language. Peter is suggesting that followers of Jesus Christ need to stretch their capacity to love beyond those default individuals in your life. You've got a close inner circle, your immediate family, your closest friends, and you love them easily. Peter says followers of Christ widen the circle. Followers of Christ stretch themselves to love one another deeply. So what's keeping us? Why do we persist to love those closest to us? Why do we persist to love more those within our own household? What's keeping us from widening the circle and stretching our love? Let's be honest. I think it's the sins of other people. I think it's the offenses that they commit. I think it's the flaws that we see in each other. It's the shortcomings we identify. It's the personality quirks. But isn't it interesting? These things that get in the way of our love, that my flaws get in the way of you loving me more, or his flaws get in the way of you loving him, whoever it is, the very thing that gets in the way of our love is the thing that's overcome by our love. Our sin, our flaws, our quirks, our shortcomings, they're barriers to people loving us. And they're barriers for us loving others. But if we love them, that covers a multitude of sins. The very thing that gets in the way of our love is overcome by our love. Love covers a multitude of sins. This is what Peter is saying. That the more we love someone, the less their little quirks and flaws will bother us. The more we pursue others lovingly, the less likely we'll be to harbor bitterness against them. Because love covers a multitude of sins. I think we all get that true love, biblical love, Christian love, will always translate into some kind of action. Love is accompanied by feelings, no doubt. It's accompanied by strong emotions. But I think we all know, as the song goes, love is more than a feeling. True love will always translate into service or action. So having exhorted us to love fervently, Peter now directs us to act in accordance to our love. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I love the qualifiers here. First, we learn that hospitality is multidirectional in a Christian community. And this is so important. What this means is that for all of us, we should know what it's like in the context of a Christian community. We should all know what it's like to serve someone else, and we should also know what it's like to be served by someone else. Because hospitality is not entrusted to few, but to all, according to this passage, that we all offer hospitality to one another. A, person A, serves person B. Person B serves person C, and person C serves person A. And the difficulty, I think, in some Christian communities is there are some people who serve more at the expense of not being served. And we don't know if is that a personality thing, is it the way we are raised? It's probably a number of things that contributes to this. But according to what the Scripture says about a church community, there ought to be balance, that we ought to be served and we ought to serve, and that it shouldn't be one-sided in the equation. I love the second qualifier. It's an interesting thing. He could have just said, offer hospitality to one another and been done with it. But what does Peter do? He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Well, why would he say that? Why would he qualify it in that way? Well, maybe the churches in Peter's day aren't all that different than churches in our day. That there are some people who serve reluctantly. Some people who serve entirely out of a sense of duty. And because they're doing it out of the sense of duty or habit or whatever, they grumble. They complain. They begrudge offering service. Reminds me of what I was like, in particular as a teenager. My mother would say, Bryn, I need you to go cut the lawn. Oh, all right, whatever. I'll do it later. And I was a grumbler as a teenager. And I don't know if it just goes with being a teenager, but according to Peter, grumbling and complaining is something that might stay with us our entire life if we don't keep it in check. That begrudging helping another is a temptation that we all must protect ourselves against. Grumbling ruins service. Service, when it's properly rendered, brings us joy. I know you've experienced that. I know you've seen that. I have. When we're in step with God's plan, giving your time and energy to help another helps you. Helping another brings you joy, brings you satisfaction. And that's God's design for service. That's God's design for hospitality. But if we're grumbling, if we're begrudging our service, then quite frankly, we're out of step with God. And who of us wants to be the recipient of reluctant service? Who wants to be the recipient of someone who grumbles? I'm sure we've probably been in enough restaurants over the course of our life that we've had at least one waiter or waitress who was a miserable sort, who obviously didn't care very much about the tip that you were or weren't going to give them, and they offered you service begrudgingly, hastily. They were in a foul mood, and it wasn't an enjoyable experience for you. Now think about those restaurants that you love the most. No doubt, by default, the restaurants you love the most will serve good food, but probably what sets the best apart from the good are those restaurants that not only give you good food, but excellent service. That is service from a joyful heart, from someone who likes what they're doing, someone who is gaining satisfaction from helping you. And this is what I'm seeing from Peter, that when a Christian community gathers together, that we ought not to be grumpy waiters and waitresses, but we ought to be joyfully engaged in the work. That it ought to help ourselves when we help others. It satisfies our own soul. So what does Peter expect from us as followers of Jesus? He wants us to focus, clear our minds. He wants us to pray. He wants us to call upon God and to engage God. He wants us to love, not superficially, but deeply, fervently, widening our circle. He wants us to serve. Now Peter directs our speaking. How should the speech of a follower of Jesus, how should it be marked? Well, I admit the answer is hugely, hugely intimidating. And I don't think the statement that Peter makes here is intended to be for sermons alone. I think this is how Christian speech ought to be marked, period. Peter says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. You all know the saying, and some of us would say, you know, my mother taught me when I was a child, if I don't have anything good to say, I shouldn't say it. You know, if I don't have something positive, you know, just be quiet. Well, Peter actually ups the ante on this. He says, if you don't have anything God-like to say, if you don't have anything to say that God himself wouldn't approve of, you shouldn't say it. That's a big challenge. And this is probably a good place for me to transition to the how aspect of following. Because you might be sitting there this morning thinking, Bryn, how can I keep focused when I have so many things on my plate right now? Bryn, how can I be growing in my prayer life when my energy and my time is so heavily taxed? And how can I even begin to love those on the periphery of my life when I'm struggling to appropriately love those who are closest to me? And how do I serve and care for the needs of others when I'm barely getting my own needs met? And speak as if God were speaking through me? How do I do that? Peter gives a clear answer. I love his answer. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. That is an awesome statement. Friends, a quick illustration. The other day, I was putting up some shelves in my rec room. And if you know me, you know that I'm not exactly the handy type. So Bryn McPhail putting up shelves unsupervised by himself in the basement is a big deal. And it was a real struggle. I mean, I want to give you a picture here. So I've got this shelf. It's about this big. I'm holding it in one hand, and I'm getting my level, because it's not attached to the wall yet. I put my level on. I'm reaching for a pencil. I'm reaching for a drill. I'm trying to mark with my pencil. We'll keep the thing level. And then I find I make a pencil mark, and it wasn't level. And then I got to drill a hole, and it's just a real challenge for me. And it was a frustrating experience for me. I was like sweating and, you know, grumbling, you know, underneath. You know, it wasn't a good experience. It was a real challenge. I eventually got the shelves up, but it was not easy. It was not fun. It was frustrating. It was problematic. If only I'd had a helper, and I'm not blaming Allie because she wasn't home, but if only I had a helper, this would have been no problem. You know, one person holding the shelf, the other person with the level, one person makes the mark, the other drills. This would have been easy if I had another person, if I had a helper. And I would have been joyful. I would have enjoyed the company. I would have been satisfied, more satisfied with the final product. My shelves would look great. It would have been a very rewarding experience. Now, here you are on a Sunday morning. And you're hearing from Peter, you're hearing from Bryn that you ought to focus more, that you ought to pray more, that you ought to love more fervently and widen the circle of those whom you love, that you ought to serve more and to do it without grumbling, that you ought to speak the very words of God. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, Bryn, I can't. I can't do any more. My calendar is full. My plate is full. I'm already juggling too many things. I'm already overextending myself. What you're asking of me is beyond my reach. I don't doubt the truth of those statements. But please don't doubt the truth of this statement. A helper is nearby. A divine helper is nearby. You will not be left to yourself to focus, pray, love, serve, speak. A helper is there to make the juggling act easier, to make what seems impossible possible. The plate is full only insofar as our own capacity to do it by our own strength. We can accomplish so much more when we have a helper. And what I want you to hear this morning is that God will help you to be faithful. God will help you to more closely follow His Son, Jesus Christ. God will help you to focus your mind. He will help you in your prayers. He will help you to love those you struggle to love. He will help you to serve when you're lacking strength. He will help you to speak when you don't know what the right words are. As the Apostle Paul learned, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the kind of verse. Put up on your wall. Make a magnet out of it. Put it on your fridge. We need to hear that again and again. That which seems beyond our reach, that which seems too difficult, isn't when we enlist the help of another. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, what's the alternative? On my own, I can barely put up a shelf. On our own, we will struggle to focus. We will struggle to pray. We will struggle to love. We will struggle to serve, and we will struggle to speak. Without Christ, everything will be a juggling act. Everything will be a stretch. Everything will seem beyond our reach. But with Christ, with His strength and His power, with what He gives to us, we can do so much more. And that's why the Christian church ought to stand out. Because it's not just a bunch of people working really hard. It's a bunch of people enlisting divine power and then working very hard. Why do we do this? Why do we want to focus? Why do we want to pray? Why do we want to love more? Why do we want to serve more? Why do we want to speak the right way and say the right things? Peter answers that. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God supplies, so that in all things God gets the glory through Jesus Christ. That's the why. Focusing, praying, loving, serving, speaking. These things aren't intended to make us spiritual superheroes. These things are intended to give God the glory. It's to make the church stand out for His sake, so that God gets the credit. Because when the church fails, God's name is tarnished. When the church succeeds and thrives, God is glorified. focusing, praying, loving, serving, speaking. This is a plan to magnify God's glory. This is a plan for us to meaningfully engage in something that's bigger than ourselves. So I ask this morning, do you want in? Because God wants you in. And God will give you the strength. What is it that God has called you to do? What is it that God has gifted you to do? Does it look like there's not too much room in your daytime? That you're running out of strength? God will give you the strength. He will make you able to do abundantly beyond all that you could have ever imagined. And He will get the glory. And that's an awesome equation. Amen.